We're going to continue our look at the book of Genesis. And over the last few weeks, as we've talked about the creation accounts and so forth, there have been a few questions asked of me about angels. So that really sparked this lesson for today. What about angels? I'm going to do this in a series of questions, and we'll try to answer them. But you have to understand, it probably will not satisfy everyone's curiosity. And there still may be other questions that you have. But hopefully this will at least be helpful to understand at least a little bit better today about this doctrine of angels. So first question, when were angels created? Okay, the short answer is, I have no idea. Okay, but let me give you a lengthier answer based on some scriptural truth that can help us at least maybe narrow it down a little bit. Okay, the short answer is we're not told exactly when they were created. But I think there's some scriptural evidence that might help. We know that, for instance, in Genesis 1 and 2, there's no mention of angels anywhere. Okay, so in the biblical creation accounts, angels are not mentioned. By the time we come to Genesis 3, we have the temptation by the serpent, Satan. So we know at least by that time, as we look back on that, we know at least by that time angels exist and there's at least one bad one. Okay? We at least kind of can come to that conclusion. There's one text that conservative scholars will use to help us in understanding the answer to this question, when were angels created? And that's from the book of Job. Job 38, verses 4 through 7 say, this is God quizzing Job at the end, you know. And he says this, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Okay, it's particularly that seventh verse, the phrase morning stars and sons of God. Who was that? Well, if you use some comparative Bible study, you know that in the book of Job, the very beginning of the book, Job 1 and 2, we have these angelic people coming before God, it describes for us. And they are described there as the sons of God. And that's a clear reference to angelic creatures. And I think for consistency's sake, in the book of Job, we say this reference here in Job 38 is the same as Job 1 and 2, that these sons of God, these morning stars as they're also called, is a reference to angelic creatures. Now, what this says there is God is talking to Job about where he was at the foundation of the earth, you know, the very beginning of creation. Scholars say, go ahead, Darlene.
The reference in Job says Satan came also among them.
Now,
is that pre-fallen?
Well, that's the unknown question. But I think at the least, one thing that this text could probably point us to is that they were there at the beginning of creation at some point. Okay? We don't know exactly which part of the beginning it was even. I think when you come to Genesis 1 and 2, at the end of the creation account, the conclusion that God comes to is it was all very good. I would take that to say, I don't know that you would have the fall by then. We'll get to this in a moment. But I think angels were obviously part of the creation account at the beginning of creation. Okay? Does that make sense? Again, there's some things that we're not told the specific answer to. But we're trying to see, are there any kind of clues that might be able to help us at least get a general idea? All right, any thoughts there? No? So that leads to the second question, when did Satan fall? Okay, getting to what Darlene was talking about. So like I said, Genesis 2, it all was very good. Genesis 3, Satan exists. Again, the short answer to this question is, we're not told. The lengthier answer is that I normally tell people sometime between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Now, we don't know how long of a period that was from when Adam and Eve were created to the time that they fell. We're not told. Some think it's probably a fairly quick time period, but we don't know for sure. We're not told that in the Scripture. There are two texts in the Old Testament that, again, many scholars, conservative people, use to describe the fall of Satan. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Both texts are specifically speaking to foreign kings. The king of Babylon in Isaiah, the king of Tyre in Ezekiel. But many people think that because of the wording of these texts, and you can study them out for yourself, that there is the specific person, but there's also a being behind those people who's empowering them, so to speak. And that that person is Satan himself. So, for instance, in Ezekiel, regarding the king of Tyre, it describes him as being of great beauty and splendor. And it said that you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Okay, so we have some of this wording that seems to go beyond just the mere human, though it has human meaning, but beyond that even to a spiritual realm. And it even calls, I think it's in Ezekiel, a cherub. Well, that certainly wasn't specifically a king, an earthly king, I don't think. So I think there's something even behind those names that we could attest this to. So the exact timing of Satan's fall is unknown. But again, what I generally tell people is that he fell sometime between Genesis 2 and 3. Okay, any thoughts on that at all? All right, third question. What about other angels? Scriptures talk about angelic creatures. Colossians 1:16 says that in Christ's creation, all things were made both in heaven that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And there's generally believed that that list, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, that may very well have a reference to some kind of angelic creatures, even a hierarchy of sorts. So I'm going to list out for you different references to angelic creatures. We have just kind of the generic term for angels, which Hebrews 1:14 says angels are ministering spirits. Okay. We have also this group of angels called cherubim. This is used, for instance, in Ezekiel 28:14. With regards to that king of Tyre. It uses this word there, this idea of cherubim. But it's also used, as listed up here, Genesis 3:24, Exodus 25:18. In Genesis 3:24, cherubim were placed at the east of the Garden of Eden with this flaming sword to guard the entrance into the garden. They were not allowed to go back in. Exodus 26 describes how cherubim were to be woven into the curtains of the tabernacle, the fabric, these pictorial, artistic expressions of cherubim, that they were used in the temple or the tabernacle temple in a variety of ways. They were all over the place. What we generally say is they were protectors of God's holiness, the cherubim were. We then have this group of angels called seraphim. Seraphim, proclaimers of God's holiness. They're only mentioned in Isaiah 6, 1 to 3, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up on his throne. Remember that scene there? And he sees the seraphim there, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Okay, so we have this grouping of the seraphim there. And then there's angels, plural or singular, whatever, of archangels or chief angels. I want to talk about this just for a little bit, time to expand this a bit. These archangels, Michael is the only explicitly named archangel in the Bible. Okay, he's called that in Jude 9. He's called in Daniel 10, 13, the prince over Israel. Okay, but in Jude 9, he's specifically called archangel. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 also mentions that the Lord at his return will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, inferring that there may be even more than one. Michael is the only explicitly named one, but many believe Gabriel would also be an archangel. He's not explicitly called that in the scripture, but he has a very prominent role. Right? He's the primary angel, for instance, in Daniel's prophecy, and also the angel at the birth of Christ that gives news of this birth. This is extra. This goes beyond the scripture, but it might be interesting for you to consider this too. Judaism, as far as I can tell, holds to four archangels. This is according to Torah.org. Michael, Gabriel, and these two other ones called Raphael and Uriel. The Roman Catholic Church, again, from what I can discern, holds that there are seven. It's according to Catholicism.org. Michael, like I said, he's the only named one, prince over Israel. Gabriel, he's referred to as the communicating archangel. Raphael, he's mentioned in the apocryphal book of Tobit as a healing angel. Uriel, he's mentioned in the apocryphal book of Enoch, kind of overseeing or whatever of confirmation. And then you have these three other ones. Sealtiel, I think is how you say this. He's associated with prayer. You have Jehudiel, the angel of extreme unction. That's the last rites. We can think of that as last rites, the final unction. And then Barakiel, who's the bringer of God's blessing, kind of the leader of the guardian angels. Okay, anybody heard of all these other ones besides Michael and Gabriel? Ian? Yeah. Besides Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles? Okay. Okay, now, people say, well, how many are there? My answer, there's at least one. Because I know that from the Scripture. Scripture is authoritative. I agree with that. Could there be others? Sure. I have no problem saying there could be more than one archangel. But what I know is that there is at least one. There's Michael, who's explicitly called that in the Scripture. Okay. Any thoughts you have about archangels? Yeah, right? Yep. I'm not positive. Yeah, I think you've done some research on this, right? Do you know where the last three came from?
The Deuterocanonicals and the Apocrypha.
Yeah, okay, so extra canonical books.
There's a lot of wild stuff in the Apocrypha.
Yeah, David? We are not told that in Scripture. And he's not listed as in any of these beliefs either. He was a covering angel, that kind of cherub would be Ezekiel's term for that. Deb?
Yeah, when you first introduced archangels, did you give kind of like a definition of like the others? I don't know if I missed that.
Cherubim, a lot of people would call them protectors of God's holiness because they protected the garden, protecting of the tabernacle, the holy place, holy of holies, that kind of thing. Seraphim, proclaimers of God's holiness, because the only time we see them is in Isaiah 6. Just kind of a phrase I put there. And the archangels being chief angels.
So we really don't know if there's a distinction of angels that minister to God and angels that come and minister on earth. Is there any kind of, do we see any kind of distinction like that?
Are you asking, for instance, can these angels also be these angels? Is that what you're asking?
Or ministering spirits, since I don't have Hebrews open, I don't know, does that mean they are ministering to humans or both humans and God or in heaven?
So Hebrews 1:14 says, Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?
Oh, so that's
correct. Yeah.
Because, yeah. I mean, in one sense, we know that there is worship going on, and also, which you referenced earlier, ministering to Jesus. So I just wasn't sure what that term included, ministering spirits.
Yep. Gary?
Do they all look the same, or all look different, or we don't know?
No clue.
Well, some have four wings, some have six wings, some look like wheels within wheels with eyes in them, if you read Ezekiel.
Well, you read Isaiah, so he does seem to be pretty specific in the Isaiah text that they had six wings. With two they did this, with two they did this, with two they did this. Ezekiel's, he's describing this vision in terms that he can understand. But we don't really know what they look like. He's just trying to explain it in ways that make sense to him. But I think they look a lot different than probably what we think they look. But ultimately, we're not told exact features. Now, there's these, sometimes you have an angel of the Lord appear to someone, and they appear in a human form. That kind of thing. Yeah, does that help? Rick?
Jimmy Stewart says, when a bell rings, the angel gets his wings. My question is, chief angels, what's the job description of chief angels?
Well, again, so the only one we have is Michael, explicitly named, and he's calling Daniel the prince over Israel. We also know from Jude that he went to battle with Satan over the body of Moses, whatever that's talking about, right?
Distinguish him from other angels.
Yeah, so there is a distinction.
So there's the voice of the archangel with the shout and the trumpet of God.
Yes, there's that, yeah. Where are you asking about that?
No, I'm just saying Christ.
Okay.
Role,
yes. Sure, the return of Christ, yeah. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
The angels that are named in the Bible are male.
Correct.
With short hair, not long hair. Right?
Why do you say that? Are you asking because you know the text that says that, or are you asking if I know the text that says that? Okay. I don't recall a text that tells us the length of their hair.
But they are male.
They have male names, yeah. But we know that they neither are married nor are given in marriage. But yeah, they're given male names, yeah. I can't answer about the length of their hair. We'll find that out. Yeah. Robes, yes. They're all pretty much wearing robes. Yeah. Yeah. Joan?
Yeah. Angels don't look like fairy princesses.
Yeah, so the scripture describes angels in different ways in different situations. So there's that, Sodom and Gomorrah. There's also the tenderness expressed, for instance, with Jesus in the garden, or caring for him when he's fasting in the wilderness. So I honestly wouldn't put a lot of stock in what does an angel look like. Don't put a lot of thought in that, because there's no reason to. All we can know is what does the scripture say. The scriptures don't really say a lot about their appearance other than when they appear in human form, so that people can actually see them. But you have to understand, when artists throughout history try to depict heavenly things, they're going to try to depict heavenly things in human ways. Even with Jesus, when artists try to depict Jesus in different ways, they're going to depict him in ways that fit that particular cultural time. Or when artists have tried to paint angels, for instance, at one point, all the angels, they had baby bodies and adult faces, because that was typical for how to draw babies. Or you have Jesus who is gaunt at one point, and other people who depict Jesus as being strong and mighty, that kind of thing. This is why, I think it's one reason why God says, you know, be careful about those images, right? And don't worship them. But when you look at artists' renderings of heavenly things, they're doing it in the context of their own cultural time. Yeah, Ian?
Couldn't we have some degree of confidence in at least the appearance of the cherubim or even some other, mosaically described creatures? So what might be recorded in Jewish artistry from centuries ago or millennia ago? Because, I mean, they were told to carve and depict the cherubim. So
sure.
If they did it wrong, I'm sure God would have said that's
sure.
What they look like.
And I think what we know is that they had wings. Because that seems pretty clear. But as far as what color was their skin, what length was their hair, God didn't give specifications for that. Good questions. I told you there'd be a lot of questions, and I won't be able to give all the answers. Gary?
I think, like what Joan was saying, when they appear in their full glory to man is terrified. That's the first reaction. Even the shepherds were terrified.
Yeah, sometimes. I mean, I see what you're saying. Okay.
Heavenly glory.
Very good. Good questions.
I think there's always a reason for how they appear. And if they right away do not look like an average person, the person that's seeing them knows something up. They got full attention. And they're in a humbled respect mode. And then the angel, if they don't need to be afraid, can confirm it's okay. No need for fear, and I have, you know, this message.
Yeah, like we talked about this morning when the angels appeared at the tomb. Okay, do not be afraid. Well, they had every reason to be afraid, seeing what they were seeing. But the angel was trying to calm their fears, calm their worries. Look, this is what's happening. This is not time to be fearful. This is time to be joyful.
Well, also, not only for them to be alert that this is not a regular person, but as they are witnesses to that, when they go to tell somebody else, they say, this was not a person because they looked like this. Like I've often thought, when Mary or some of the other women were approached by an angel, would people stop? Would their husband or father or other people say, you're just a woman, you're making a tale. You know, and Mary that met an angel out in the field, they were able to go and say, this is what this angel looks like. Mm-hmm. And know that it wasn't an average person.
Right, yeah. Here's another question. Oops, fast forward through that again. Do angels have names? Well, we know at least two do, right? Michael and Gabriel. Those are the only named ones in the Bible. Now, I'm going to raise something that maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't. And I'm not going to be overly dogmatic about this, because I'm still somewhat learning about this myself. But we often think, well, isn't there a third named angel in the Bible, too? We have Michael, we have Gabriel. Wouldn't there be a third named one, too? And what would his name be?
Lucifer.
That may be, but it may not be. And honestly, I had never heard this until this week when I was studying this. I had never come across this. But there is evidence that may lead to the conclusion that that word Lucifer is not a proper name of an angel, but it was a Latin term for star. So it's not a proper name. It's just the Latin term that was put into, transliterated basically, into the King James Bible, which often happened. They took other Latin terms and just transliterated them into English because they didn't know really a better way to say it or didn't know what to say in its place.
Yeah. I believe the same could apply to Satan too, because I believe in Hebrew it's Hasatan, the adversary.
Yeah, the adversary. Yeah, we call him Satan. Yeah. The name means adversary, yeah. So Michael and Gabriel, I'll say possibly, okay? If you refer to him with Lucifer, I understand. No one's burning at the stake for that, okay? But it's just an interesting thing. I'd never heard of until this week, frankly. So I just raised that. So there are at least two. Could there be others named? I think that's probably a reasonable conclusion that they have names. We're just not told. Yeah.
My thought is, if God took the time to name every star, wouldn't he do it for the angels?
Sure, why not?
We just don't need to know the names right now.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Very good. Now, there's probably one question. Well, I'm jumping the gun. What is the role of angels? Okay, we know Hebrews 1:14 calls them their ministering spirits, but we're not told necessarily how they minister to believers today. We do know one thing that's not their role, very clearly. They are not to be worshipped. Okay, we find this very clear in the end of Revelation. Even the Apostle John makes this mistake. Would you think, this is the Apostle John, who was at the side of Jesus. You know, he wrote the Gospel, wrote three epistles, writing Revelation. And he falls and he worships. And the angel says, no, don't do that. Worship God. He deflected that immediately. So we know that angels are not to be worshipped. Now, why do I raise that issue? Why would God include that at the end of the canon? Okay, perhaps, yeah. Jared? Mm-hmm. Even by Christians. For instance, okay? For instance, this is just a for instance. Okay, just a for instance. Anybody ever read these books, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness? I've never read The Prophet. I don't really know what that was about, but I do know these. Anybody ever read those two? Okay, yes? Don't be bashful. Okay, good. These books are all about angels, primarily. This is Frank Peretti. He's the author. These are religious fiction. Like, similar in style like the Left Behind series, if you've ever read that, by Thank you. Jenkins and Lehane. Thank you. It's religious fiction. Say it with me. It's religious fiction. Okay? These two books are this man's attempt, fictitious attempt, to describe the role of angels. What do they do? Very spectacular in description, kind of gives this impression like there's these constant unseen wars going on in the skies and stuff like this and all kinds of stuff happening. Okay, if you want to read them, that's fine. Just like the Left Behind books. It's fiction. Okay, if you get your theology from these books, we have a problem. We don't believe in Left Behind eschatology. Not to mean that they got everything wrong, necessarily. And we shouldn't get our primary doctrine of angelology from Frank Peretti. Okay? That's the point. But I think one of the reasons why I've raised this question, or raised this issue, that angels are not to be worshipped, is because there is the propensity, not just in other religions, but even within Christianity, to elevate angels to a role God never intended for them. Folks, we do this, we can do this, and sometimes borderline do them with all kinds of good things that God never intended to be venerated, to use a Catholic term or Orthodox term, or worshipped. They're good things that God has given us to enjoy and appreciate, but they're not the thing. God alone is to be worshipped. Okay, does that make sense? So John found that out. I think God put that in the canon for us to say, whoa, okay, I better be careful of this. Because angels are fascinating. Right? We've talked about that. What do they look like? What do they do? What are their names? What are the roles? All kinds of questions that are fine questions, but we have to be honest. God doesn't tell us everything. We must not need to know. And we can be okay with that. Joe? Boy, that's a great question. Okay, so are there guardian angels? Those Christians who say that there are, and there are some who say they are, get that primarily from Hebrews 1:14. Are they not ministering spirits to those who are... How it's worded there, to those who will inherit salvation. Okay, they'll take that. It's not just Christians who believe that, though. Judaism believes that. A lot of different kinds of religions believe in this idea of a guardian angel. That's my understanding of this. It goes back a long way. It was popularized, I think, in the 15th century. A guy wrote a book. I can't remember his name or the book title. But a guy wrote a book that kind of popularized the idea of guardian angels. But the concept itself has been around for quite a while. Gary?
And I don't know if it's connected the guardian angels, but when Peter was in prison and the church was meeting at home and
right.
Someone knocked on the door.
Yep.
And they're like, oh, it's Peter. Like, oh, no, it's probably his angel.
Right.
So the angel's knocking on the door. I thought it was unusual, but I think that reference was very unusual.
Yeah, so they'll use references like that, or other, like so-and-so, they're in distress, and the angel ministered to that person. See, that was his guardian angel. Well, again, I'm going to be guarded about this. Some through church history have held this belief, but there's no clear and compelling evidence from the Scripture that each human in general or each believer specifically has their own guardian angel. Is it true that angels can minister to believers?
Yes.
Can we take that and go to the next step and say each believer has their own personal angel? That goes beyond what the Scripture says explicitly. Okay? That's all I'm saying. Angels truly exist. Their ministry is largely veiled to us, perhaps so that we would not exalt them or elevate them to a degree we should not. One of the things with regards to guardian angels that might be a concern, if we had a personal guardian angel, what might be a temptation for us? To pray to it. I'm going to pray to my angel so that he can intervene or intercede on my behalf. No, we don't do that. Yeah, Deb?
Also, our responsibility, Pastor, I've probably heard people say, oh, my guardian angel will protect me.
Right.
I can go down the highway 90 miles an hour, my guardian angel will protect me.
Right. And it's popularized in movies. Right? It's A Wonderful Life. Right? All these kind of things. Yeah, right?
Take the word guardian out for a moment.
Yeah.
And there is a widely held belief that there are angels among us.
Oh, I have no problem with that. Yeah. Right?
And along that line with the guardian angel, I've heard Christians say when they were, avoided an accident, my guardian angel took care of me. And it just, that's wrong because, that's giving the honor to the angel instead of to the Lord for his protection.
Besides the fact, how can you prove that? Right. Right. Yeah. Sam?
Although we shouldn't even really feel the need to have a guardian angel, considering the fact that we have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, good point. Okay, lots of questions, not a lot of answers I have. But I try to keep my thoughts with angelology directly tethered to the Scripture. Could there be guardian angels? Maybe. But the Scriptures don't tell us that. Are all the angels named? Probably. But the Scriptures don't tell us that either. How many archangels are there? I don't know. I know there's at least one. Okay? I'm safe there. Right, does that make sense?
I married an angel.
He just, yeah. All right, any last questions here? Thoughts at all? All right, very well, we'll end there then and